Just before the break, we had just asked the question, how does the principle of accountability relate to witnessing for Jesus that somebody may be concerned with? Now, to begin with, Jesus did not elaborate on what is hidden that will be revealed. That's one thing we know. Now, some of us, as soon as we hear this principle, we'll be thinking mostly of the negative. In effect, it is possible that you will be thinking that this principle means that the bad things you did will be revealed. Now, to an extent, this principle applies to the bad things that we do in secret, as they will be revealed sometimes on this planet or in the eternal state, depending on whether a person is a believer or not. Everything done in this planet, good or bad, will sometimes will be revealed as implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So you see that you and I should be careful about what we do that will draw God's judgment. It is true that Jesus did not specify the thing that is hidden or kept secret that he warned about, but the context indicates that he is warning about the word of God. He's saying to the false disciples that the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the knowledge even of the word of God, though originally hidden, will be revealed to others. So the disciples have the responsibility of making known this truth as Jesus had taught it to them. In application, he is saying to you that if you do not use the word of God given to you, that it will be used in judgment against you. In other words, the word of God that you hear taught to you, but you refuse to apply, will be a basis of judgment against you. In other words, you hear word of God taught and you don't apply, that same word we've been told here will be used in judgment against us. Now, it is dangerous to receive the word of God and refuse to use it or pass it on to others. Now remember, Jonah received God's word, but he refused to pass it on to those in darkness in Nineveh. And as of course as God intended. Now recall what happened to him? He had to be swallowed by a big fish 3 days in a belly fish. And in belly of belly of a fish. That gave him plenty of time to reflect, to think, to see he cannot run away. He was running away from the responsibility of delivering that word. And so, eventually he did deliver it. I'm sure you don't want that years to be that way. None of us want those kind of experiences. So I think that the best thing always is to go in the easy way. Now this is something I can tell you forcefully and authoritatively, and that is this. Whatever God intends for you to do, you will do it. You can fight and kick, you will do it. If he has to, put you in some are awful conditions to get your attention, he will do it. So which is better? Do it smiling and praising him, or do it kicking? Either way, whatever it is his decree, purpose, you will do it. Prophet Jeremiah, due to persecution, attempted to keep silent. But things did not go too well for him, as he confessed later on in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 29. Remember, you know, the trust of what we've been going, saying is our first responsibility. That's been explained, that you and I have that responsibility to give the word of God that we have received, because we are the lighted lamps of God. Here, Jeremiah 20 verse 9 reads, "But if I say, I will not mention him," that's don't talk about the Lord, "or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." That is to say, if you truly have that word in your soul, I'm telling you, you can hold it in. Just not going to happen. If you hold it in, you don't have it yet. You're born. That's what Jeremiah, he tried to, realize he couldn't do it. Now the early church was in a sense guilty of trying to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within Judah, they were nationalists. They think in terms of the nation only. And God is not thinking that way. So they refused. They tried, of course, to keep the gospel within Judah. But look what happened to them. They did what God did, went to do, but in a hard way. Now God brought about persecution of the church to enable the believers to carry out the assignment of preaching the gospel to other parts of the world. Now it might surprise you that I say that God brought about persecution. See, we say, "Oh, but persecution comes from the unbeliever." I just say God brought it on the early church. Am I out of place? No. It's because, yes, God did it. See, God has the power to stop persecution. But the fact that he allowed it is because persecution of the early church was used to advance the gospel. Now, look at what Luke had to write about this persecution of the early church in Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now as you look at it, keep remembering that concept that we started sometime in the past. It's not you, not me, but him. It is not our will, his will. It is not for our pleasure, his pleasure. If you remember that, then God will do anything he sees fit within his plan in order to carry out his will or his purpose. So Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death," that's the death of Stephen. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem." Now, God, how can you stand by and they're persecuting your church? Now, he had to use it. In fact, you know, I can almost tell you this way, that was his purpose. Because they wouldn't do it the right way. It says, "And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now, what was the purpose of the persecution of the church? To make them feel pain? Yes, of course. But in what sense? Was it not So they would do what Jesus Christ commanded with respect to the preaching of the gospel that they were not willing to carry out completely. God wants them to go out and give the gospel. They didn't want that. They want to stay within their small community. God said, no, I'm not going to have that. I'll show you how good to do it. Here comes persecution. So, this early church, they preach only in Judea, but the persecution caused the early church then to preach the gospel outside Judea. Now, we are certain that the persecution was for the preaching of the gospel. Now, since you have Acts chapter 8, look at what Luke writes in verses 4 and 5 of the same Acts 8. He said, those who have been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Is it the reason? Otherwise, there's no reason telling us that. It's to tell us the God sent that persecution to them to spread the church so that they would do his will. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's the purpose. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. A place no self-respecting Jew would want to be caught. Dead, of course. Because it composed mostly of Gentiles. He wouldn't want to be around there. But that's what the persecution did. Send him to the place they despise most. So that they would do what God wants them to do. So the point is that once you hear the word of God, you are responsible to utilize it to help others as well as you could. Otherwise, you will be accountable for your failure to utilize it. That's something I keep emphasizing. Now, why will any person conceal anything? Why is it that we really conceal anything? Why do we hide things? Think about it. I mean, there are several reasons, I'm sure, but I'm going to, at least there are two reasons I want to mention for concealing anything. The first thing is because of shame. See, people who have this problem with shame don't want you to know anything about them, especially if it's a bad thing. But see, if you don't have that concept, if it doesn't bother you, because you know whatever is in the past has no meaning. You can't change it. Whatever's good or bad is just out there. There's nothing you can do about it. And you know, and you have that confidence in you that what's important is not yesterday, but what am I doing with the word of God now? What's the Lord doing in my life now? Not what did I, how did I mess up yesterday? That's gone. If you're a believer, that's wiped out, cleaned. So that's not the issue. The issue is, what am I doing with what he's given me now that I know that I'm a lighted lamp? So, if you have shame, you try to hide something in the past. If you are ashamed of something, you conceal it. A believer who conceals the word of God indicates that he's ashamed of God and his word, whether we want to admit it or not. When we don't want to talk about the word of God, the only reasonable explanation you or I ashamed of the word. To me, what a terrible thing for a believer to be ashamed of his Savior. Terrible. So that's one reason, shame. A second reason we like to conceal things, selfishness will cause us or cause a person to want to conceal something. Selfishness. In other words, when you find something good that will help others, there is a possibility to conceal it because you do not want others to benefit from it as you have. I'm going to use an illustration. It doesn't necessarily mean good or bad, but just an illustration to make my point. Why then do you suppose business companies guide their trade secrets? Why do they do that? Is it not because they do not want their competitors to have an edge over them? So in material sense, or in material things, we have that tendency to conceal things for selfish or for self-interest. But that will be wrong in the spiritual matters. When you receive the teaching of the word of God, or God's word, and finds it helpful to you, then you should be eager to share that truth with others to help them enjoy the same blessing you receive from the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. And like I tell you, you may not be popular. So what? When does popularity determine God's plan for you? You know, that's why, especially the younger, we all adults do the same thing, but most of the younger people, they just concerned about their popularity. And I don't know what you're doing with that. Well, I don't know how that does is connected with God's plan for your life. People think you are queer or that you come from a different planet. So what? Is it going to change God's plan for your life? No. They boycott you, ostracize you. So what? What has that got to do with anything? If you have the truth in your soul, then it will not matter to you. So the point we seek, though, to emphasize is that because you will be held accountable for the truth that you receive, then you should do your best to be the commendable listener to the word of God. So this brings me then to the third truth that Jesus communicated in this parable of the lighted lamp. Now this third truth is that the more of God's word you use, the more you will receive spiritual enlightenment with its resultant blessing. In other words, the more you use the word of God that you've been taught, the more you receive spiritual enlightenment with its resultant blessing. It is this truth that is the concern of verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, one impediment to spiritual growth is inattention to the word of God. Inattention to the word of God is an impediment to spiritual growth. Now, this is the danger that is quite often faced by those who expose themselves to the teaching of God's word. It is possible to form the habit of going to Bible study as a matter of routine, but pay no attention to what is taught. That's a danger. In other words, you may be listening, but you're not paying attention. However, if you recognize the two truths that Jesus has so far stated in the passage that we're considering, which are that you are responsible to impact others with the word of God or the truth that you know, and that you will be held accountable for the truth that you learn, then you will pay close attention to what the word of God says. It is for this reason that Jesus says in the first sentence of verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Now, we're saying that the word therefore has here the sense that what Jesus says next is a result of what he had said previously in verses 16 and 17. In effect, it is because the believer has the responsibility of impacting others with truth and being accountable to the truth that he has received, that he must pay attention to the word of God that is taught to him. Of course, there is also a sense in which the word therefore could refer to the truth that is stated actually in the second sentence of verse 18. Verse 18 is indeed a summary of the teaching of the importance of being the right kind of listener or responder to the word of God. So let me emphasize, the concern of Jesus is that you and I should pay close attention to the teaching of his word. Because of the importance of the word of God, Jesus is not suggesting to you to pay attention to the word. No, he commands you to listen to the teaching of the word. This is because the word consider, that word consider, is what we call an imperative or a command of a Greek word that means to process information by giving thought to it. Now that's, you know, everywhere I turn around, I will come back to the same thing. Meditate the word. I just keep reminding you, and some of you hope it, you get it. Others, I'll just keep reminding you until one day the Lord opens your eyes to see it too. Meditate. So this is the word used here. The Greek word translated consider, I'm saying it's a word that means to process information by giving thought to it. When you give thought to something, you're meditating. The word also used means to pay a close attention to something. It is not only that Jesus used the imperative or the command mood, but he also used the present tense in the Greek. The implication being that you should develop the habit of paying close attention to the teaching of the word of God and of giving thought to it. That is to say, to meditate. Now it is important that you pay close attention in the manner in which you listen to the teaching of the word. This is why Jesus said, how you listen. Consider how you listen. Now, there are those who do not concentrate when they hear the word of God taught. So Jesus is saying to those kinds of listeners to be careful to change that habit and focus or concentrate as they hear the word of God taught to them. You see, you cannot truly apply the word of God if you do not understand what it says. So, if you can say it this way, it is important that you focus or concentrate as you learn the word of God. This requirement is very important that Jesus underscored it in the parable that we're studying. Moses himself understood the importance, so he underscored the importance of carefully listening to the word of God as he made his final address to Israel in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Reads this way. That's Moses speaking. He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that You may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So Moses emphasized the importance of careful listening to the word of God, because he said to them, take to heart all the words. Now this statement expresses the same concept as being a careful listener to the word of God. Of course, Moses' reason for this emphasis is because he knew that the word of God that he communicates to Israel is life-giving, so to say. Now, know what he said in verse 47. He said, they are not just idle words for you. They are your life. I suppose that if you recognize that the word of God is your lifeline, life support, that you will pay closer attention to his teaching. You will pay heed to the admonition of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. Careful attention. So that's an encouragement. Now, why is it important, though, to pay close attention to the word of God? Because everywhere you turn in the scriptures, so to say, you find that concept one way or the other. Pay attention. Pay attention. So my question is, why do we have to pay close attention? Well, we've already answered this question, and that we mentioned two reasons that Jesus gave. But since it is important to remember why you should pay close attention to the word of God, let me repeat these reasons and add two more reasons. That's, of course, those two reasons are also given in the Bible before we actually consider the final reason that Jesus gave. He's given us two reasons. Let's look at those already. First, it is because you have the responsibility of impacting others with truth. Now, you know, it stands to reason. You cannot give someone what you do not have and be true to yourself. In other words, you know, somebody needs something, you can afford it, so you charge it in their credit card. You've been false. You're not being true. Because you're giving someone something you don't have. That's what my point here is. So, if you don't have the truth, how can you give it to someone? If you don't understand the word of God taught to you, you couldn't carry it out. And so, can't let any other person have it. All I'm saying then is that if you and I do not understand the word of God, then we will not carry them out. And that, of course, with a failure in our responsibility, because we're not carrying out the responsibility of giving out his word. So that's the first reason he mentioned. The second one is that you are accountable to God for his word that you have received. Once the word of God is taught to you, then you have no excuse for not carrying it out. Therefore, if you do not pay close attention to what is taught, then you cannot blame anyone for your failure to properly apply it. Pay close attention, careful attention. Well, we've mentioned the two reasons that Jesus thus far gave for the command to focus on the word of God taught to you. But there are two other reasons. One we have already alluded, and the other we will introduce for the first time in this study. We mentioned that Moses encouraged the Israelites to pay close attention to the word of God that he taught them because it is life. So here is the point. If you want to enjoy your life on this planet, then you must pay close attention to the word of God, both at the time you hear it taught and afterwards through meditation and application. Now, there's no doubt about that. Our God is a merciful God. But there are certain things His mercy doesn't cover. That may shock you. Let me tell you one of them. His mercy does not contradict His spiritual principle. Let me give you an illustration. We reap what we sow is an eternal principle. His mercy is not going to cover you from that. By that I mean, as long as you let it germinate, you're going to reap it. And we've, you know, talked about that in the past as how you keep it from germinating. Confessing and dealing with it right there and then it doesn't germinate. But if you let it germinate, you reap it. Now, if, as we know, you receive the word and you decide, well, I don't want to do it. Oh, that's just his opinion. Okay. Who is looking? Only the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that knows when you say that. But that does not excuse you from your responsibility of having had it. You can deny it, can fight it, can do all you want about it. You don't get away from it. Because that has been made known to you. Now, here is what we're emphasizing though, that if we actually follow the word of God, we will enjoy life on this planet. I don't know about you, but I can talk from my own experience. Many, many times I wish I knew some of the truth that I have known in the last 11 years. Many, many times I wish. Because there have been mistakes and decisions I made I wouldn't have made. I'm sure some of you feel that way too. But here's the point. If you have the privilege of being taught that, don't you see that you are at a higher advantage than those who weren't? That is to say, let me come a little closer, a young person. Your parents didn't know better because they weren't taught. So they make certain decisions and they still haunting them even today. But you were taught. So you see, you can avoid that thing that they're going through by paying attention and doing what you learn. And you save yourself from headache. Now I realize that many times being the human beings we are, you know, the truth of the matter is what? We all are hard-headed. That's just fact. You say, no, I'm not. Well, you can kid yourself. We all are. But you know what gets it? What gets our attention? Pain. It gets every one of us. So, the Lord is saying, go the easy way. And we say, no, Lord, I don't want that. So a young person says, well, I don't care about that yet. Until 10 years down the road, he comes calling. And their life becomes miserable. That misery could all have been avoided by simply paying attention to what the Lord says. Still, there's one more reason that you should pay close attention to the word of God that is taught to you. It is because that is the way you will come to the true understanding of God. It is the way by which you can come to the true understanding of God. Now, this true understanding of God will lead you to revere Him, and you will also receive the wisdom that He gives as you do so. It is this reason that is the concern of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 2 through 6. It says, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight, that is to say, really, if you're really interested in insight, understanding, if you really want it, and some of us will say, yeah, we really want it, we want it, but we really don't. God also knows that. So He says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, that is to say, yearn for it. If you're yearning for understanding from God, He said, and if you look for it as for silver. Now you know what that is? Put the kind of time and effort that you put in trying to survive physically in your spiritual life. Now it doesn't mean that, you know, you spend, you know, most people work 8 hours a week. I mean, 8 hours a day, making a living. But you see, if you put the same 8 hours a day serving the Lord, desiring to know Him, the result will be different. You say, well, yeah, I'm working. I know you're working. But here's my point. Even when you're working, those hours should really be filled with joy that comes from the Lord. In other words, those 8 hours of job should be done under the filling of the Spirit. That's all I'm saying. And if you do that, the fact that you're conscious of the necessity that the Holy Spirit controls you in whatever it is that you do, that thought will start driving you closer and closer to having a more fulfilled, intimate relationship with your Lord. And so when you do that, then you will be in good shape. That's why I say, as you for silver, put effort and search for it as for hidden treasure, something that's of value. You look for it hard, say, put some time. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you see then why it is important for you to pay close attention to the teaching of the Word of God? You want insight? You want more understanding of God? Then pay attention. Well, there's one more reason that Jesus gave as to why you should pay attention, close attention to the teaching of the Word of God, which is really, that reason, of course, is also related to the last one. It is this, that the more you learn the Word of God, the more you acquire more truths and so blessed. The more you learn, the more you acquire and so become blessed. It is this truth that Jesus stated in the last statement or sentence of Luke 8:18, where we're starting. Luke 8:18, that last sentence says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, this assertion of Jesus is probably based on the current practice of the Roman world at the time Jesus spoke. The things that happened. Now, the upper classes in the Roman Empire enjoyed great privileges, which they guarded vigilantly. For example, those in inferior social class could not sue those in the higher classes. And even in cases where those in the higher classes were convicted of crimes, they will receive more lenient penalties than the poor or the lower class. Also, when the state, which they did, distributed food or money or wine, those in the higher classes received bigger portion than the poor who needed most. So you see, the same reality, of course, still occurs today. If you are in a wealthy class or in the upper class of the society, you generally do not receive the same type of justice as those who are not. This is fact. This is why the rich and the famous seem to get away with things that the poor do not. We hear that justice is blind, but that's only to a limited extent. The truth is that if you are in a wealthy class, you do not get the same treatment as the poor. A person in that privileged class will commit the same crime as a poor person, but he will be protected while the poor receives the full brunt of the law. That's just the way it works. Now, so that's the reality. Does it make it right? No. But that's a reality. The fact we live in the devil's world. Even in the matter of benefits that come from the state, it is really those who do not need it that get it the most. So the condition that Jesus used in making his assertion is just as true today as it was in his days. So there he was looking at something. The more you have, the more you get. If you don't have, you don't get more. Now, Jesus was not concerned, of course, with the abundance of material things. That wasn't really what he was concerned. When he says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even that he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, all I'm saying is his concern was not for the what we might call the social issues, the material issues, the wealth, the inequity of life. That wasn't really what he was talking about. He took the practice of his day to make his point in the spiritual realm, using a universal principle that the more you have, the more you get. Just throw this at you, just look at it. Every now and then you hear all these rich people get divorced, and the wife is asking for $50,000, $100,000, $300,000 a month, and you are there scratching your head and say, I don't see that kind of money in 3 years. What did they do with that? You can't understand, neither can I. But they all they know, because the more you get, the more you want. And the more you will have the, or actually get, because you have that capacity for whatever it is. And of course, we know, they say, it's because of their lifestyle. They need to keep it up, whatever that is. Now, so the reason those who are rich receive more is that their wealth has placed them in a position that it is believed that they are the ones who must have more to maintain their status. It is those who are wealthy that are capable of more wealth because they have more to invest. In other words, here's the thing. I know this is not popular to a whole lot of people. I'll probably ruffle your feather, I don't know, but anyway. Here's it. You know how the people who invest more money? Those who have it. It amazes me, in a sense, when you really think about it. And what I'm going to say, just go home, think about it. I'm not condemning or commending. I'm just giving an illustration. Here, especially in the reservations, most cases, I'm not saying all the cases, the people who go there to invest are the poor. They're the ones that go and, do those lotteries and gambling, whatever they call it, in casinos. And a whole lot of people are raving about that, how sinful it is. But let me ask you, what's the difference between doing that and playing the stock market? What's the difference? Think about it. But you see, this is easy for people to just pick one side and go with it and forget the other. But the truth of the matter is, even when you gamble in the stock market, the more money you have, the more you gamble with. Because every investment in the stock market, I don't care what people try to sugarcoat it, it's a gambling. Sometimes it pays up, sometimes it don't. But so the point is, only those who have more can afford to invest more. Therefore, the point of Jesus is that if you have truth in your soul, then you are capable of receiving more. That's the point. If you have truth in your soul, you are more capable then of receiving more. The more truth that you have, the more spiritual blessings that you will also have. That's his point. It's not talking about whether you invest your money in gambling or in stock market. That wasn't really his concern. His concern is what's in the soul. The more truth you have, the more you're going to receive. On the other hand, those who have little truth or no truth do not receive more truth because they are probably incapable of receiving more truth, or because the very truth they think they have left them. Jesus was probably warning the Jews that they were about to lose their privileged position with respect to God's word. Now, there is an equivalent condition today with respect to certain believers. It is this case where a believer will stop attending Bible class with the justification that he has learned or he has got enough doctrine. Well, as soon as this happens, it will be a matter of time before that individual becomes shallow with respect to doctrine. There's just no way. Everything that we have in this life tells us you cannot use something without replenish it and have more. That's just what we know. Keep withdrawing your money you have in your bank account, you'll go down. No matter how much there. You withdraw, you put some more, then you're maintaining something. If you just keep withdrawing, pretty soon you run dry. So to think you learned some doctrine many years ago and you live on it, off of it, so to say, I'm saying that pretty soon you'll be an empty shell, walking around, making noises about doctrine that you learn, and really, really empty. So the point of Jesus is to encourage you to continue to pay close attention to the Word of God. For as you study the Word of God, the more you study it, the more you will understand, and you'll be blessed spiritually for it. That's encouragement. You have a responsibility. So now, you have listened to the exposition of this parable. So are you going to make up your mind to be the kind of listener that takes the word of God seriously? Are you going to be the kind of believer that is not ashamed of sharing the truth with others? Are you going to be the kind of believer that will help to lead others, not in words only, but also in action? It is my earnest desire and prayer that each of us will be the kind of believer that takes this study seriously and apply it. For you see, I know that if you do, then not only will you be blessed on this planet, but also you will receive great rewards in the eternal state. So may the Lord be gracious to all of us to take this responsibility, to recognize that He has given us that, and that responsibility, if we fail, that we are accountable to Him. So with this, I encourage all of us to make it our desire not to be ashamed of the truth, to make it our desire to understand more, so we can have a more intimate relationship with Him. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally come to know Christ as his Savior. In other words, there may be someone who is nice and sweet, but you don't have eternal life yet because you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior. You hear it, you keep postponing it in your mind. Yet, the Bible tells us this is the acceptable day. Once you hear the word, that's the acceptable time to accept it. The future is not guaranteed to anyone. So you cannot gamble with your eternal destiny by hearing the word, ignoring what Christ did for you on the cross. God, in His infinite love, the love that you cannot comprehend, did something unimaginable to the human mind, that those who despise Him, He will do something to rescue them from eternal misery. That's what God did in the person of Christ. When Christ went to the cross, He knew how sorry looking we are as human beings, how helpless we are, how nothing in us can please Him. So He did it to Himself by going in the person of Jesus Christ to die on that cross to take care of our sins. He died. Christ proved, of course, that He is God, because He resurrected 3 days later. And so when we believe that He died on the cross, and the one who is now in heaven having resurrected, that He is the only one through whom we have eternal life. So believe in Him, that He died for you, and then you receive eternal life. The Bible tells us these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Trust Him and you receive life. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to everything we have studied this morning, so that we will take our responsibility very seriously of taking the truth and passing it to others, of concentrating more, of meditating more, so that we be effective witnesses for You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.